Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you this day for your grace to us. And thank you, Father, again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together and in the fellowship of your Son and your Spirit and you yourself to gather here and study the word. And I thank you for the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that as we look through some more of these churches today, that you would help us identify the weaknesses at Circus Creek and the strengths so that we can eliminate the weaknesses and beef up the strengths. Thank you for this time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I have to check a couple of things here. Okay. Yep. Okay, it looks good. Okay, back over to the Bible. Revelation chapter 2. Last week we did the church to Ephesus, remember? And so today, verse 8 is where we'll start. Maybe we'll get through two churches today. We'll see. But today we start in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now you remember the structure that John is using here. Actually, not John, it's the Lord Jesus that's talking. But he identifies the church, or at least the angel that's in, has some kind of supervisory role over that church within the hierarchy of God. And I believe it is an angel. It's not just the generic term messenger, but I believe it is an angel of God that has some kind of supervisory capacity from God for that particular church like ours does. And then the next thing, they identify Jesus. And in this one, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. And we're going to notice as we go through these churches that the title that Jesus uses for himself, which is part of his description in chapter 1, will be significant for that church. He uses a different title for each church. And so the first and the last, as we go through this, if I don't forget to mention it, we'll point out why he uses that title for himself, who died and came to life. And then he tells them usually a good thing and then a bad thing and then how to correct the bad thing and then a warning if they don't. And then what they get if they do correct it. So he's like the perfect manager. And he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So I know your tribulation and your poverty. Smyrna. John is writing this letter about 95 or 96 in that year. And presumably it's going to be sent out right away. So at the end of that time, this was during... that's not very polite. This was the reign of Domitian. Thank you. I didn't see those in here. Thank you, Fred. And Domitian, as the emperor, wanted to be worshipped as God. Kind of like Obama. But he wanted the population to worship him as God. And so because of that, and what we talked about in Hebrews all along, how that the Roman government was increasing the persecution against the church because the Jews in the synagogues were telling the government officials they're really not Jews. And so they shouldn't have the protection of the government. And so the government would crack down on them in terms of taxation and stuff more severely because they weren't under the protection that the Jews had from Julius Caesar way back when. And so this is what's happening here, except this is a lot later. Hebrews was written before 70, and this is 25 plus years later. But he says, I know your tribulation. Now, one thing that I mentioned a week or two ago, because when we were talking about Ephesus, I remember Paul planted the church at Ephesus. He was there for quite a long time. After Paul left Ephesus, then Timothy pastored it for a while. After Timothy left it, then the apostle John pastored that church for a while. And John went from there to Patmos. And on Patmos is where he got this revelation. And when he was released from Patmos, he went back to Ephesus. One of John's understudies, the apostle John, there was a man under him that he discipled and appointed as bishop in the church in Smyrna by name of Polycarp. Yeah. And Polycarp discipled a man named Ignatius. This is during the scholars call the patristic era. Patristic meaning father, the Greek, pater. And so this is the era after the Apostle John dies. The next 50, 75, 100 years is the patristic era, the fathers of the church, the apostles, and then those who learned from the apostles, Clement of Alexandria, Polycarp, and then Ignatius is pretty early. He was taught by Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop in Smyrna who was appointed to that position by the Apostle John. Polycarp was burned at the stake in Smyrna for being a Christian. The Roman proconsul urged his prisoner. This is in the year 153. So, 60 years, give or take, after John sent this letter out. Now, mind you, when he sent this letter out, there's a really good chance. Remember in chapter 1 where it says, blessed are those who read this letter? And you asked about that. What does that mean? And because they would get these letters, and who's the pastor in the church would stand and read the letter to the church. And people didn't have books at that time. There's a really good chance that Polycarp is the man who read this letter, the book of the Revelation, to the church in Smyrna. And approximately 55 to 60 years later, in that same church, he was burned at the stake because the Jews were complaining to the Roman government that they weren't really Jews. Now, Domitian is long gone. It's a different emperor at this time when Polycarp is burned. But the Roman proconsul, and I'm reading to you out of an abbreviated history according to Eusebius, the Roman proconsul urged his prisoner, that it be Polycarp, swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ. So swear means swear allegiance to the emperor and reproach Christ. His prisoner was the aged bishop of the Asian city of Smyrna named Polycarp. The year was 154 AD. Almost 60 years after John had delivered the message from Jesus to the church in Smyrna, John said, be faithful unto death, or actually Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Since Polycarp would have been 27 years old when Revelation's message came to his church, it's quite likely that he was present when the letter was read in the congregation. Indeed, since tradition holds that Polycarp was consecrated as bishop of Smyrna by John himself, it's quite possible that Polycarp actually was the one who read aloud the book of the Revelation when it arrived from the apostle to that church. There can be little doubt that Polycarp remembered Jesus' exhortation and promise. He therefore answered the proconsul in memorable words. 86 years have I served Christ, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And with that refusal, Polycarp was executed by public burning, having been faithful to the end and being certain of the promised crown from his Lord. It's rumored that that was a Sabbath, and that the Jews actually went out to gather the wood for the pyre that they would put him on. And ordinarily, because of the horror of burning at the stake, they would have a cross and nail their hands to the cross so they wouldn't try to flee. And Polycarp said, there's no need for that. I'm not going anywhere. So they tied his hands. And when the fire began to engulf, there was a breeze that came and blew the fire in such a way it never touched his body. There wasn't a burn mark on him, but he roasted because of the terrible heat. And while he was being roasted alive, he sang songs of praise to the Lord Jesus. The guards that were lighting the fire were crying falling on their knees. What kind of God is this that you serve? The Christians wanted to take his body and give it a decent burial, and the Jews said, no, he doesn't deserve it. So eventually they were able to gather the bones from the ash heap and give his bones a decent burial. Back to verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. That's part of the tribulation they were facing. Now, you know, Polycarp's that I just read to you was 60 years later, but it starts somewhere. Tribulation always starts somewhere. We're seeing that in the United States today with taxation, with canceling different things like that against the church from the government. And keep in mind, as we're going through the book of the Revelation, beginning about chapter 12 or so, there's going to be an unholy trinity that will be unleashed on the earth. The beast, which is the dragon, which is Satan. And then you have the image that he makes that is has the authority of the beast, which is the government. And then you have the false prophet, which forces people to receive the mark of the beast, which is the church.
Which is coming.
Which is what?
Which is coming.
Which is coming. So the unholy trinity will be the Father, the devil, the Son, which will be the government, and the Holy Spirit, which will be the false church. We'll see that. So he says, and your poverty. One way that the Roman government would persecute the church is that they would bring such slander, both the government and Jews. And Smyrna had a pretty stable Jewish population, that the Jews who proclaimed Christ as Messiah and the Gentiles who did were driven out of work. Couldn't even buy groceries because they had no means of support. And so Jesus says to them, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. And then in parentheses, but actually you're rich. You're rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not. So these are Jews who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're slandering these others to the governing officials so that they would increase the persecution. And those who say that they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, many of the commentaries a person picks up on the book of the Revelation says, well, that's name calling, and Jesus wouldn't do that. So he's not talking about real Jews here. Well, I'm sorry. Yes, he is. Because what is a Jew who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He's a pagan. And if we define Jews as Paul did in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and also in Romans chapter 2, Paul said that not all Jews, i.e. physically descended from Abraham, are Jews, i.e. those who descend from Abraham's faith. God has made a distinction between people who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and those Jews who are either descended from Abraham physically or not, like you and I. But we have the faith of Abraham, when God said he believed God, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. So if they don't believe God, that Jesus is the Messiah, they're a pagan, like a Mormon, like a Hindu, like a Buddhist, like a Mormon, like a JW. They're all the same.
But that would be like any religion.
That's true. They're like anything else that denies that Jesus is the Messiah. And what are they ultimately? They're children of Satan. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. As it is, you are children of your father, the devil. Okay. And so when he says here, those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, he's talking about Jews that attend synagogue every Sabbath, but they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. So they deny God. Cheryl?
So can we just kind of change the word Jews with believers, like all of us too?
Well, no, you don't want to change the words, but you just recognize.
Okay,
that anybody that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, anybody that denies that is, if they attend synagogue and the synagogue denies that Jesus is Messiah, it's by default a synagogue of Satan.
Right. That pertains to
so a Christian church, say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, when they deny that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Messiah, and the only Son of God, not the brother of Satan, when they deny all that truth, they're really not the Church of Jesus Christ. They're the Church of Satan, of Latter-day
right.
Saints of Satan. So I'm just, because, you know, I don't know, during the course of your life, you might see a commentary on Revelation, say, I'm going to read that. And we'll get to this verse and it'll say, well, you know, they're not really. Because Jesus wouldn't say that about people. Well, yes, he did. He was in the habit of telling the truth. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Oh, that's interesting. We just skipped right over the bad thing about them. He didn't say a bad thing about them. This church, Jesus does not say a bad thing about them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So let's dissect that verse a little bit.
Yes.
So number one, Jesus knows that that church is going to face some suffering. He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. He doesn't say, I will come and suddenly whisk you out of the tribulation that's facing you. He says, you're going to be right in the thick of it, but do not fear. You're going to be right in the thick of tribulation. And the man who's reading this was burned at the stake 60 years later. And he said, do not fear. You're going to be just like the three in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They may threaten to throw you in the fire. Do not fear. They may threaten to cut your head off like they did the Apostle Paul 30 years ago from the time he wrote this, but do not fear.
That's a good word for today.
Do not fear.
Yes, it sure is. Absolutely.
I've been told, I haven't looked it up myself, but I've been told that the words do not fear or fear not appear 365 times in the Bible.
Wow.
One for each day of the year. Fear not. Do not fear. Behold. Whenever we see that word in scripture, because it's not a very familiar word to us, behold means wake up and smell the coffee. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Well, how does Jesus know that?
Does he still know?
Because he told the devil that you could do that. Could the devil do that if Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that?
No.
No. So, being thrown into prison because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, that's what's behind all of this. These people proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Is being thrown into prison because of a testimony of Jesus Christ, or is going through a period of tribulation because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, is that possible that it's God's will for you?
Yes.
Absolutely. Still don't know what do not disturb means. Silence. No, it is entirely within the parameters of God's will for some of his children's life that they go under persecution, that they're thrown into prison, that they're tortured, that they're killed. For what?
His name.
His name. His name. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Tested? Yeah, I want to see what you're made out of.
Yeah.
Holy smokes. You know what? You better decide today what you're made out of, because when the time of testing comes, it's too late to decide it.
Right.
You'll chicken out like the guys in Hebrews and run straight back under the covers where it's safe.
And then
and then die anyway. So that's where the statement comes that I often say, if you were taken to court because you're a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? You better hope so. You better hope so. And can the state gather enough evidence against you without trying to cook the books like they are with Trump? Can the state gather enough evidence against you in personal testimony and witness that they could convict you of being a Christian? You better hope so. Yeah. To test you. How do the people who get caught up in the pre-trib rapture, how are they tested? They're not.
The idea of him saying Satan is going to, it's not really Satan, it's the puppet master. Puppet master says, you, leader, you, judge, whatever.
Right. He's the, but as far as Jesus is concerned, Jesus doesn't deal with the judges that much. He puts it on Satan.
Yeah.
You know, they're dealing with it at a higher level. And so you're right. Satan isn't personally responsible except that he gives the orders. Yeah. The same way Biden's not really responsible for whatever he does because he doesn't even know what day it is. It's Susan Rice and Obama and that other gal that worked for Obama for some, still is. That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. 10 is not literal. Remember the underpinnings of apocalyptic literature?
Symbolism.
Symbolism, first. And so 10 talks about a short time. Later on in the book, we're going to see 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
10 days is a brief time.
Yeah.
And so he's saying, do not fear. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Some of you might even die, but it's a short duration. Don't worry about it. I got this. All the way through this, what we learn about Jesus is that he is in control, not the devil. The devil is not in control of this. Jesus is. That's how Jesus knows what's going to happen, is because he's in control. Well, that's not fair that he has some of them thrown into jail. You want to talk about fair? Let's talk about what he did to his son. For you. And remember in Hebrews today, you want to live for Jesus, then you got to go outside the camp like he did. You got to get out there where it's uncomfortable and you got to risk death. And you have to endure what he endured. Right.
The way this is working, it almost gives you the impression that he's taking you through this situation. And that's really in the hope that we have today, the same. He's going to take us. That's why your comment about, what about these preachers? You know, where are they getting tested? They're not.
Yeah, they're just going to be spared.
Yeah.
I don't see anybody in the service of the king that gets spared. Really.
That's right.
That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. In other words, Jesus appointed the beginning and the ending. It's not up to the devil. The beginning of it and the ending of it is up to Jesus. And each one will have a little bit different measure, but each one will go through it. Be faithful unto death. In other words, some of you will die. Got that?
Yeah, I do.
Some of you will die because of your testimony of Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow.
I mean, when you stop and think, really think about it, Don, if the tribulation starts to come and we're involved in it, we all proclaim to be Christian and Christ followers. But when the rubber hits the road, can we stand? Can I wrote that in my book. Can I stand?
That's a good thing to write in there. If you have your hope and affection set on Jesus Christ, he will give you the wherewithal to stand, just like he did Stephen when he was being stoned and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God on high.
I believe that if it's a test, then that if you're being drawn into that persecution, even if it's for 10 days, the persecution is there, but it won't hurt because God will protect you.
God will protect you. Yeah. Well, you know, Polycarp was roasted alive, but he was roasted alive singing songs of praise.
Oh my gosh.
And yeah. Stephen was given the vision.
Yes.
I mean, while he's being hit in the head with rocks.
And he said the same thing Jesus did. Father, forgive them.
Yes, exactly.
So did the stones not hurt? Did the flames not burning?
Did God take that pain away?
I think so. Yeah. I choose to think so.
I think so.
It doesn't tell us here, but I choose to believe that. And I will give you the crown of life.
Amen.
What are you going to exchange? Because like you said, you go hide under the covers, you die anyway. You know?
That's an eternal death.
That's right.
That's
right.
I'm not waking up from that one.
Mm-mm. Well, you are, but you ain't going to like it.
You ain't going to like
it. Yeah.
You and know, I will... And that is that the guards that watched Polycarp, I mean, even though he didn't burn to death, he roasted to death, they knew.
Yes.
What he went
this
through.
God, this God that you serve.
That God's, you know, kept that fire away from him. That can't happen. I mean, that just doesn't happen.
One of the proconsuls, according to the historical record, one of the proconsul's aides with the proconsul said, affirm Caesar, affirm his deity, repulse Christ. One of the aides, because Polycarp, everybody loved Polycarp. He was a God-fearing, gentle soul. They came to get him. Well, let me read something else to you, maybe. This will be, you're familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? Okay. Polycarp. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, Roman government, escaped, but was discovered by a child and captured. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, they went back to his house and Polycarp fed the guards who were capturing him. He desired for an hour in prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and burnt in the marketplace. And that's where we say, the proconsul then urged him, saying, swear, and I will release thee. Reproach Christ. One of the guards asked proconsul, just let him swear to Caesar, but don't ask him to reproach Christ. Maybe we can save his life. And the proconsul said, no, he has to reproach Christ.
And they were the Jews.
The guards weren't, they were Romans.
Romans,
but the guards, the Jews are the ones that set the Romans onto him.
Proconsul?
The proconsul was a Roman.
It was a Roman. Okay.
Roman ruler, like a commissioner.
Okay.
Polycarp answered that 86 years I have served him and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? At the stake to which he was only tied but not nailed as usual, as he assured them, he would stand immovable. The flames on their kindling the faggots, that's the piles of sticks, encircled his body like an arch without touching him. And the executioner on seeing this was ordered to pierce him with a sword. When so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire. That's what Fox says. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, especially the Jews, was ordered to be consumed in the pile, and the request of his friends who wished to give it a Christian burial was rejected. They nevertheless collected his bones later and as much as his remains as possible and caused them to be decently interred.
So basically, though, that his blood actually put out the fire?
Well, that's the legend. Whether that's 100% true or not, I don't know. That's not in, I don't think I remember reading that in Eusebius's report. Fox's Book of the Martyrs is much more recent than Eusebius. So that might have been an addendum to the story that's more legend than fact. But be that as it may, that's what is in Fox's book. So then the Lord Jesus said in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's the point of the discussion today. You know, what do we learn from this? Well, we've learned a lot of things. Number one, whatever persecution comes into our life, and there's a good chance it will, because we're Christ followers. And Jesus said, if the world hates me, they will hate you. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, and he says here, I will give you the crown of life. Those who endure, I will give you the crown of life. And so this is what he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's where Cliff wrote down, will I stand? So now you can, where you wrote, will I stand? You can write under there, yes, with an exclamation point. Or you can write, if you can figure out how to spell it, you can write, you betcha. What was that, Pam?
Do not fear.
Do not fear. Right. Yeah. Do not fear. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember what I tell you that my dad always told me, which he probably never did, but it's a good story anyway. John, your hearing isn't the problem. It's your listening. And that's what Jesus meant. When we say he who has an ear, let him hear. And we want to remember that the first audience here is Jewish. And in their native tongue here is Shema, which means listen with the intent to obey. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to tell the fathers to train their children and teach their children. And so that is, Shema is listen with the intent to obey. That's what Jesus is saying, Cheryl.
And in this one translation, it says anyone who is willing to hear, meaning that, you know, we all have the ability to hear, but whether we will it or not.
And that's what Jesus means when he says, he who has an ear. If you're willing to hear this, what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's the Spirit of God living in us that gives us this message. What the Spirit says to the churches. And so when the time of trial comes, if we trust in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God lives in us and he will take us through that tribulation. He knows the appointed hour that it starts and the appointed hour when it ends. He knows what's going to happen before you were born. He knows that. Psalm 116, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because they're coming home. There is no other way to Jesus unless the second coming happens. There is no other way to get to him except to die, unless he comes back. But verse 11 finishes this way, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And that's the death Cindy was talking about. The one who goes to hide under the covers when they tell him to reproach Christ and he gladly says, yes, I will, in order to save my life. The second death will be the one that gets them at the great white throne judgment when they are judged on their works, because that's, we have two choices in life. We can be judged eternally on the grace of God by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Or if we reject that, then the only other alternative, because God is just and he is going to judge every single human being that's ever been born, the only other alternative is be judged on the basis of our good works. And no one, Paul says, several times, Paul says in several of his books, I have one highlighted here that we could probably find pretty easily. No one will be declared righteous on his own good works. Chapter 3, Romans 3:20, For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Everybody knows what sin is. And Romans 3:20 says it's functionally impossible. When I was talking about the new perspective on Paul that I'm trying to finish up that class, this is my key verse. I don't care if you're Catholic or Anglican. If you think there's anything meritorious that you can do toward your salvation, you're wrong. For no human being will be declared or justified in his sight. And so the only other option, if we reject the grace of God and the atonement of Christ, the only other option is to stand before the judgment seat of God based on our good works, and you're going to hell. That's the second death, Romans 3:20. The second death is when they say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Into the lake of fire you go. Forever. Forever. Nobody comes out of the lake of fire. Nobody. And it's not temporary. That's another common thing out there today. Hell is not temporary. Some people believe in universalism. You're only there for a short season until you repent. If you would have repented, you'd have done that before you went to hell.
Yes.
So do they think they get out as a little charcoal?
A little briquette. Yeah. No. That's not how it works. It doesn't play out that way. Right?
I don't know where it said it, but says the power of the wounded and stone in the first.
Yeah.
It's in Revelation.
Yeah. That's in, I think, chapter 20 or so. Let me do a search here real quick.
I thought that was interesting the way that's worded because, you know, if you can't stand for Christ, then you probably fall into the bracket of being a coward. And you pretty get thrown in there. And that term, the second death, is pretty interesting in relationship to that.
Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here he says to the church in Smyrna, some of you are going to prison. Some of you are going to die there. Some of you will be killed. It's temporary. It's short stuff. But I will give you the crown of life, and the one who overcomes, whoever conquers actually, will not be hurt by the second death. That word conquers, remember I was talking to you last week about that person that went to see Jesus. We call him Nicodemus, but it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus, and the word Nico or Nike, to conquer. Nicodemus is the conqueror of people. And so here, ha nikon uhme adikete will not be hurt by the second death, the conqueror. That's what God calls you. Mm-hmm. When you stand up for his name, even if they whack you to pieces, Jesus looks at you and says, that guy, that gal, she's a conqueror.
She's mine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. A conqueror, the one who overcomes. Well, we sure don't have time to jump into the church at Pergamum. That would do it a disservice. So we're going to call that good for a day. And hopefully this is a blessing enough to go through one church today. Fred?
You know, when I read this in my study time, I saw that every one of the churches, the word overcoming is used, which is the same as the conqueror. But every single one of the churches, Jesus recommends, If they keep his word and they do overcome. And I don't know where it is, but I believe that he mentions, I have overcome, you can have.
Yeah. And I quoted that earlier. You know, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, but remember this, I overcame the world.
Yeah.
In John chapter 16, I think.
So he said,
also chapter 8. Yeah.
Really, for all of us that serve him. He set the standard.
Obedient unto death. That's what he said. Endure unto death.
And what did you say about the
and hear you, Cheryl.
Right. Well, I'm not. What did you say about the pre-triggers with the tribulation? Because we are going to go through it. Sal, you know, makes it pretty clear. So I don't know what my question is.
Well, in our study in 1 Thessalonians, we debunked the pre-trib theory.
No, I know, but how do you explain to anybody that we are going to go through tribulation
Well, the best thing you can do is tell them to get online and listen to our series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Revelation and become a disciple and a student and start coming to church here.
Yeah.
It's the best thing you can do for
cards.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the grace you give us. And I do pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom with your word and help us to understand it and just to be faithful to you, Lord, as John Rapp always prays, that I might serve you till my last breath is our prayer. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.